and crazy world, and yet you told us that you are the light of the world. And we need your light in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls today, Lord Jesus, so that we don't just stumble around in darkness. Thank you that you have made yourself available to every single member of creation. And we just ask, Lord, that there can be unity in your body today as we search your scriptures and learn more of you. Thank you that we can pray in your name. Ask also for Mort that you'll get him safely up the hill if that's what he's trying to do, or whatever else is happening would be with him, God. And for everyone else that's not able to be here, Lord Jesus, we just are grateful that whether they're here or not, you are with them. So we thank you for that, Jesus. Amen. This doesn't work if it's turned off. There we go. Still in the book of John, and will be for a number of months, and it's such a beautiful book. John tells us that he wrote this book so that we could know Jesus, so that we could know that he's the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the living anointed one, and that by believing in him we can have life, eternal life in the name of Jesus. And he's given us a number of different narrative stories. He's given us some conversations that Jesus had, some signs that Jesus did. He tells us in the last chapter that if all of the things that Jesus had done had been recorded, there wouldn't be room in the world for the volumes, the documents. Jesus did so much more than we know about, and yet everything we need to know about the living Son of God, it is recorded in this book. And we're so grateful for God's Word, and it's a living document that as Holy Spirit works in our hearts and interprets to us, we know that all Scripture is profitable, it's useful, and it's breathed out by God so that we can have His very Word, and we're just grateful for that. If any of you have been following the news this week, it's been a dark week. And it's just a reminder of how much this world needs Jesus. It's tough to look at the reaction of so many that don't know what to do with this, and they think we can come up with an educational solution or a political solution or all of these other different solutions, and they don't exist. They are not there. The heart of man is deceitfully wicked. We don't even know ourselves sometimes how wicked we are. And if we aren't willing to look in our own hearts and know ourselves, and then look to Jesus and know Jesus and recognize that He wants to place His robe of righteousness on us, and He's willing to take all of our filthy, dirty rags. And He's done that in the work on the cross. And all we have to do is believe. And it sounds too easy. And I wish that I could say that every Christian that I know is perfectly in harmony. And yet there's still some darkness and light in each one of us. Alistair Begg had a little devotional this morning he was sending out by email. And it was a reminder that in Genesis, when God said that there was day, there was evening, and there was day, and it was called day. I don't know exactly how he worded it, different translations. Evening and it's like, okay, there's darkness and there's light in each day, but it's still called day. It's named after the light because it possesses part of the light. And so as we become followers of Jesus Christ, even though we know that there's darkness in our hearts still, even though we know that we aren't pure and completely justified, God still says, He declares us righteous. He declares us justified, and He can call us by the name of the light. So as we get into the 12th chapter today, again, we're in John 12, starting with verse 20. If you're following along in the pew Bibles, the green Bibles in the pews there, it's on page 1643, or it will also be up on the wall for the most part. John 12 talks a lot about how we are to believe in the light. It's not a matter of whether or not it's there. Sometimes something can be there that we don't believe in. I know that growing up, I kind of thought, you know, prejudice was mostly gone until I ran for school board in Tacoma, and I was doorbelling, knocking on doors, and it was surprising how many different responses. And here, I'm a white male going and knocking on a door, and the first thing out of some people's mouths was just racist, rude, mean comments. And it didn't make any sense. There was no reason for it to come out like that. And it kept happening. I thought, again, you know, in the family that we lived in, you know, I've got brothers and sisters that are mixed race, and we've got all kinds of things going on in our family, and I just figured that's the world, that's how everybody is. And yet, when my brother struggled as a black young man, and he ended up getting mixed up in the wrong crowds, because there were Christians at his Christian school that would tell him, you're not going to be able to date anybody because you're black, and there's no other black girls here. And they did this separation thing, and it didn't make sense. And he rejected a lot of what was going on, even though he was raised. And he says now, and Mark's doing great now, but he says that he wasn't accepted in circles of believers, of Christians. And I thought, you know, some of it was just, you know, teenagers can have a chip on their shoulder. They can be a little bit tough. And till, you know, he got mixed up with some guys, and he was dealing drugs in Tacoma and the Hilltop and got shot. And he came to live with us for a year. And as I went to the store with Mark, I realized that cashier, that checker that had always greeted me with a smile and treated me nicely, all of a sudden was looking at me with suspicion because I'm with my brother. You know, it's a big black guy with dreadlocks and whatever, but it's like, you know, she's looking at me differently because I'm with him. And I realized it's not just in his head. She started asking me for ID, and this didn't just happen in one place, it was a number of places. And I realized just because I don't think there's prejudice doesn't mean it's not there. We walk around in the darkness and don't even realize it. We think everything's okay. So I look at a world and they think, you know, we can solve this, we can make this work. Let's get more gun laws. Let's do more of this or more of that. And it's like, it's not a solution. But Jesus is a solution. And yes, even Christians are still a little bit dark and messed up. Sometimes more so. And it's even more pronounced because we shouldn't be. John 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Interesting that the Greeks, the Gentiles that are coming, they go to Philip. Well, he's got a Greek name. And we do that still. Whether we try to consciously do it or not, we end up going with people that we think are just like us, where we feel comfortable. They might have known him. I'm not sure of that. These individuals, but they came to Philip, and they had a request. They said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." I don't think it was just like a curiosity thing. We'd like to look at him, but they wanted to have a sit down with Jesus. They wanted to talk to him. These are Greeks that came to worship God, the God of the Hebrew people, and yet they knew that there's something more. That there's a Messiah, and as John writes this document to us, it's like he's trying to keep pointing us to, this is so that you can know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that by believing in him, you can have life in his name. Well, they come and they say, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip wasn't sure what to do. Is this okay? I mean, so far, Jesus had mostly been just ministering to Jewish people. In fact, there was a lady that had come to him. There was a Gentile woman, and she said, you know, that she wanted something, and he's like, no, I'm only here to feed the Hebrew people, the Jews, and she said, you know, even the dogs can get crumbs. And he's like, okay, that's some faith right there, yeah, be healed. You know, and he was savior of all, and yet there was his ministry had been to the Jews, and the disciples were all Jewish, and they're watching this, and so, he's not sure. Philip's like, what do I do? So he goes to Andrew. Andrew's the one that likes to bring everybody to Jesus and introduce them to Jesus. I love Andrew. It's my older brother, too. But so Andrew, he goes to Andrew. And Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. They go together. Jesus replied, Now, what I would have expected him to reply is, send him in, let's talk. But he replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Up until this point in John, he keeps saying, the hour has not yet come, the hour has not yet come. And now, the hour has come. That's a significant shift. Doesn't tell us whether or not these Gentiles, these Greeks, had ever gotten a chance to meet with Jesus. We don't know if they were privy to this conversation or not, but this is the document that we get. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, much fruit. He's talking about himself. He's talking about having to go and die so that he can produce much fruit. The Gentiles need him. And he's going to be able to be there for them. There's going to be great growth in the kingdom if he dies. If he doesn't die, it doesn't work. It's also a kind of a foretelling for what we need to do. We need to die to ourselves. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. While anyone who hates their life in this world, I'm glad he put in this world, will keep it for eternal life. So there's two trajectories. Do we love our life? Is that what we live for? We live for ourselves? We live for what we can get out of it? Or are we hating our life so that we can live for Christ? This life in the world here. That almost seems like a harsh word because, you know, we've all been raised. Love yourself. If you love yourself, you're going to be okay. Everybody just accept yourself the way you are and love yourself. And yeah, there's a part of that that's true. Yeah, as a created being, created in the image of God, yeah, I can love that. But then I look deep in my heart and I recognize there's some stuff in there that I need to hate. That needs to go away. So that I can lose my life, so that I can save it. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Do we want to be honored by the Father? In Hebrews, it tells us that in order to please the Father, we first have to believe that he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. And if we're not willing to believe that God exists, then there's no reason for all of the motions of church and prayer and worship and singing and body life. But I do believe that God exists. I do believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so I need to be a seeker of God. And the Father will honor those who serve Jesus. When Jesus talked about they'll know the truth and the truth will set them free. Well, how are they going to know the truth? It's by following the words, doing the works of Scripture. James, the half-brother of Jesus, tells us, you know, don't just be readers, don't just be listeners, but be doers of God's word. And here's Jesus troubled. That's not usually a word that we think of when we think of Jesus and his life. Certainly in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's having that prayer to the Father of, you know, it's possible. Could you take this cup from me? I can't imagine knowing everything that God knew, looking at mankind and knowing the depths of wickedness that we can fall into and saying, yeah, I want to save that. I want to die for that. I want to take all of that on me. I want them to have my righteousness. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? And this is probably the prayer that most of us would have prayed. Father, save me from this hour. We don't like going through trials and tribulations and troubles and conflict and sorrow and sickness, and we don't like all that stuff. And yet a lot of times that's what makes us strong and that's what brings us out the other side better than we ever could have been. And in this case, if he hadn't have done it, none of us would have any hope. Father, save me from this hour. Is that something he should say? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Those were the two choices. Father, glorify your name, or Father, save me from this hour. there's glory in the cross. Then a voice came from heaven, and this is, you know, not one that the other Gospels record, but this voice comes from heaven, and God says to him from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. How many of us, when we see something miraculous, something marvelous, we try to come up with a scientific explanation for what exactly just happened? Because we're logical, scientific people, and God created us that way, and so we're going to come up with an explanation that this is really why it happened this way. And, you know, some of them were willing to say that there was something heavenly going on. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. We're coming to a time, he says, the hour has come. I'm going to go to the cross. All of these things that need to be put in place will be put in place. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, that could be meaning lifted up on the cross, but also lifted up out of the earth, out of the grave. When I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself, all peoples. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? You know, a couple days earlier, they'd been waving palm branches and proclaiming him king, and they wanted to accept him as the Messiah. But in their mind, that meant something different than what it did in his mind. They saw the Messiah as the king of the world. He's going to jump up there and take over Rome. And he can raise the dead, so it's fun to go into battle with this guy. I want to be on his team. If I die, he'll just lift me up again. It's going to be good. And we can overcome the evil of the world. And that's what they're all ready for and waiting for and wanting, because they've read in Isaiah 6 where it says that I saw the king in his bright robe, and it filled the world with his presence, and filled the throne room. And you know, his kingdom is huge in Isaiah 6. But Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering Savior. And Jesus ties them both together here. Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. Now, if we're children of light, that implies that we should also be light. We should be extending the light of the world to others. We should be able to shine his goodness like the moon shines the brightness of the sun. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe. Because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah had a tough ministry. God said, tell the world all about me, and they're not going to believe anything you say. Sometimes we have a tough ministry. We can be certain that certain individuals will not hear, will not listen. They've hardened their own hearts. Or it says here that God has hardened their heart. And that's a real tough word, because I don't want to hear that. It's like, okay, if God can harden somebody's heart, how could they be responsible for not believing? It says in Old Testament that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It also says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So there's a kind of a complementary thing going on. I don't know all of the details of how God does this. I do assume that he gives everybody that wants to believe in him, anybody that wants to seek him, he gives them more light. If we keep rejecting light, though, we're going to end up in darkness. And I suspect that that's what this is referring to, that after repeated rejection of the light, he's turned them over, like Paul says in Romans 1, that they've been turned over to a reprobate mind. They've been turned over to their own devices, to their own desires. If they don't desire God, God says, fine, try it your way. It's not going to work. If you ever get tired of that, come back to me. He gives people lots and lots of second chances. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Now that's remarkable because Isaiah had come thousands of years earlier. He saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. So there were a lot of people that weren't believing, but there's still hope. Some of the Jewish leaders, some of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, many of them, it says, believed in him. I suspect that at least a couple of those would be Joseph of Arimathea and then Nicodemus that we've met earlier. Because when Christ's body was taken from the cross, these two Jewish leaders went and requested his body and were able to take it and bury him properly. It's interesting, though, that it says here they believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith. For fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. And that was an honest fear. Remember the gentleman that had been healed, and they argued with him, and finally said, okay, you're out of here. We can't have you in our synagogue saying that Jesus is the Messiah. You must go. And here's why they kept silent. And if we're keeping silent in our witness, maybe we need to do some self-reflection. What is it that keeps us from speaking God's truth? They loved human praise more than praise from God. And I can think back on some times in my life where I wouldn't speak the truth. And I knew it should have been spoken because I was worried about what somebody might think of me. I preferred to be in a comfortable place. I love my own life more than loving the glorification of God. I preferred human praise to the praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only." It's not just about him, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. Don't you love that? Jesus is saying, if you want to know the Father, he's represented the Father completely and fully through his life. The heart of the Father. I think sometimes we look in the scriptures and we think Old Testament God, and he's an angry, mean God. He wants to start wars and kill people and hurt people. And, you know, a lot of people in the world have accused God of being harsh. Well, this harsh God sacrificed his own son. This harsh God allowed us to have a way of escape. This harsh God loved us so much. He loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting, eternal life. This is the Father that Jesus shows us. We get to see the heart of the Father through the heart of Jesus. The one that says, go and sin no more. Yeah, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are still against sin. They're not pro-sin. But they're pro-people. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light. We need to believe in the light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. You know what? As believers, oftentimes we go around the world and we try to pick and choose. Okay, you're not keeping God's word. This one that we're pretty good at keeping, you know, we're selective at that too. But We judge the world more than Jesus himself does. Now Jesus says, I don't judge. But when you reject my word, you're heaping judgment on yourself. The word will condemn at the last day. I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. Most of us have been aware of somebody that's spouting off about something, and as they're shouting loudly about how terrible everybody else is, they're demonstrating that they have all of that sin in themselves. And I say other people, sometimes that person's me. We get judged by our own words. When Paul says, judge not, lest ye also be judged by that very same judgment. You know, many times when we see flaws and problems in other people, we need to look into the mirror. We need to find out, okay, what is it about that that's really bothering me? Oh, I'm sinful too. And I can't fix it in me, so I'm going to try to fix it in them. And then Jesus says, I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. As we look through all of Scripture, if you've got one of those red letter editions, everything that Jesus spoke was words from the Father. All of Scripture is God breathed, is words from the Father. We can have His Word. I know that His command leads to eternal life. The command isn't to bring us death. The command isn't to condemn us. The Word is not intended to condemn us. The Ten Commandments were not intended to condemn us. They were to show us where we fall short. And then He brings light. Jesus is the light of the world. If we believe in that light, we're not condemned. If we believe in that light, we can have life everlasting. I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the very Son of God, that by believing you may have life in His name.